So today we want to look into these references and look into the scriptures to see what to understand better the nature of our warfare that we are in, and it's just trying to glean so we can gain a better understanding of how this works, of how this warfare works and the battle that we are involved in, and the security that we have also. We'll study more next Sunday. But I want to start just by reading three verses that sort of give us a surety of who we are, I mean of the stance that we can have. And so let's start by prayer first and just look to the Lord for his guidance. Dear Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. And we just want to look into your word now, and we're going to look at various references and try to glean and understand the nature of the warfare that we are in and that we are called to participate in, this struggle that we are in, that we can understand the spiritual nature of it. And we just ask for openness on our part. And we ask the abiding presence of your Spirit to work in each one of our hearts. And that your Spirit would have freedom amongst us. Your Spirit would have freedom to clarify your word. And that we could put aside all the preoccupations of life for this time to concentrate on your word. We thank you and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just wanted to start by reading Psalm 16, verse 8. Whoever found that, could you just read it in a real loud voice so we can all hear it? Psalm 16, 8. You got it? Okay.
I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken.
I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. Psalm 55, 22.
Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken.
He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Philippians 4, 13. Four 13.
I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Both the Old and the New Testament convey to us that there is a secure, immovable, invincible place of victory for God's people. And that we want to lay that as a foundation. And it is God's plan that those who belong to Christ will always be able to do God's will. Those who belong to Christ will always be able to do God's will. No enemy can interfere with that plan. No enemy can interfere with that plan unless the believer allows that enemy to rob him of his victorious position or stance in Christ. In other words, we can be defeated if we let the enemy, if we buy into the lie of the enemy. But there's always victory for those who are in Christ if we don't let the enemy rob us of that. It doesn't mean that we won't have trouble. It doesn't mean we won't be tempted. It doesn't mean that we won't have severe trials. It doesn't mean we won't be in the thick of battle. As Job was, you know, he was in that throughout that whole book. That's hardly what we picture as a victorious Christian life, Old Testament. But yet he was victorious. Paul in Romans 7, he portrays a struggle, a tremendous struggle, you know, I want to do what's right, but my body doesn't do it, and what I want to do, I can't do. And we see that struggle in Paul's life. In Hebrews 11, does anyone have Hebrews 11? I don't know if I wrote that down. I didn't write all of them down, but let's just all turn to Hebrews 11 and just see what characterizes the success in God's eyes. And we have all those examples in Hebrews of the corridor of faith there, the hall of fame of the faithful, hall of faith. We see Abraham, we see Sarah, we see Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and all those. Those, I think, are successes in the eyes of God and successes in the eyes of the world, too. You would see them as great leaders and everything. But the verses here toward the end, they don't seem like successes somehow. It's verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured. That doesn't seem like fun. Not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings. I'm in Romans 11, 36. And scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. And they were put to death with the sword. And they went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, mountains, and caves, and holes in the ground. They're in this hall of fame of faith. And yet, would any of us pick that to be a success? But yet, in verse 39 it says, and all of these having gained approval through their faith. So they gained approval through their faith. They were walking the life of faith in God, and yet, by the world standards, it was rough. It was not anything that we would choose for ourselves in any way. I don't think. I wouldn't. So, success by human standards, not necessarily. That's not what we're guaranteed. The Lord loves to bless his people, and he loves to give success. Yes, yes, yes. But that's not what we're guaranteed. We're guaranteed success by God's standards. And this is why it's so critical for us to understand the nature of our warfare. Because we mustn't get discouraged. If we are in the thick of the battle and we're not having success according to the world, that's not how God measures success. So, let's read 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Whoever got that address, okay.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God.
Okay, thank you. Here, this passage, more than almost any other, portrays this battle that we're in. For though we walk in the flesh, and we had to get up, we had to eat, and it's a pleasure to walk in the flesh. Like this part of us is good to live. I love to live. That was given to us, to live in the flesh. This is part of the uniqueness of the human body. You know, and you go into the spirit world, they crave a body. And those who work in spiritism, and we've had some people being saved out of spiritism, and they said that is the essence of what the drug use and alcohol, why in their seances they have so much of drugs and so much of alcoholism. Because they say literally those demons get right up here and are trying to get as close as possible to taste what humans are tasting, that pleasure of drugs and alcohol and the sexual orgies and everything like that. And they say those spirits are just trying to get as close as possible to the... See, we have been given something very wonderful, a body. But though we walk in the body, in the flesh, that's not our warfare. And we have been given weapons that are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations, everything that rises up against the knowledge of God. This speculations, I like the Portuguese translation. It says sophismas, which is literally a logical argument that's false. And the enemy is good at that, having a logical argument. And what comes to mind is the theory of evolution. They can make that look so logical, but it's false. And the enemy starts working by logic, and however false it may be. And so we do have the weapons to bring that down. Now this whole world of warring not in the flesh became very vivid to me when I was 17 years old. And I was junior in high school, and we had very dynamic youth group, and we lived on the campgrounds there in Fortaleza. And we had Friday, Saturday, and Sunday were you know, chucked full with activities there, sports. And Saturday was a huge sports day all day. And the people of the community would come in, then youth group Saturday night, and then Sunday school in the morning, worship service at night. And it was just, kids were getting saved. We'd get there, and unbelieving friends were brought, and they were coming to know the Lord. They would just be drawn in through the fun part of it, but say, hey, come to youth group. Hey, this is not over yet. We got youth group. They'd go back, take a bath, take a shower, and come back for the evening. And the Lord was working in a wonderful way in that sense. And some university kids were getting saved, and they were bringing people from further away. They'd come, and then they'd have to shower there. So we'd open the shower, and they'd shower there, and it'd be drawn out. And it became very just a magnet for young people. And one Sunday, or one night during the week, some of these were getting saved. One new family was coming, and particularly the girl, she was doing chemistry, majored in chemistry at the University of Fortaleza. And one night, 2:00 in the morning, we heard the honking of a car. She had a little VW Bug, and then that brought the house down with the dogs. We had three German Shepherds, and they brought the house down and everything. So that riled us up, and I got up with Dad. Dad got up, and we were upstairs. We went down, and here this girl was. And she was distraught, sitting in the car, beeping, and hollered out to Dad to rescue. So Dad went out there and called the dogs off, and she came in the house, and she just then told this big story of how her brother was terribly demon-possessed. And so we prayed and ended up saying, well, we need to go. So we went, she went in front, and Dad and I went in the car behind. And her brother, he was almost as tall as I am, he was totally possessed, and it looked like a spirit of a cat. And so he was hissing and clawing, and he jumped back and tried to break his own neck and stuff. So we were holding him. There were six of us holding him down. And I was two of us, one on each arm and in the middle and on the legs. And so right there, you know, I nearly get scared out of my pants right there. And you start doing some soul searching pretty quick, because you're seeing the enemy with no doubt in your mind that is the enemy working in that young man's life. And so it was a struggle, And Dad would command the spirit to leave, and he'd resist and resist, and he'd leave. He'd go out a leg, and he'd just go out a leg and just like shake out that. Could see the, almost feel it going out that leg, and the evil spirit would go right around the corner of the house. You could see it. You could sense it. And that was the scariest part, is when he went out. Because then you knew, oh, he's hovering about. He's looking for some place to go. And that was a soul-searching time for me. I said, Lord, I was getting right with the Lord real quick in anything that came to mind. Because he was, you could sense that evil presence around. And then Dad would explain the salvation story to him, the way of salvation, and he'd tell him by name. And I'm not going to mention names because, you know, all the old missionaries say this. Don't be careful when you tell these stories. Because the enemy then goes back and tempts that same person with that very thing again. So I'm not going to say any names just because of that. But God, Dad would explain the way of salvation to him. It was just like a moment of, he was deciding, of indecision. And apparently he decided not to. And bam, that evil spirit was right back in him. And then another struggle to get the evil spirit out. He'd explain it, its way of salvation again. You can have your sins forgiven. We have salvation in Christ. We are sinners. The penalty of sin is death. And unless you trust Jesus as your Savior, you won't be free of this. And there's that moment of indecision. And the evil spirit would come back. Until, this was from 2 in the morning till about 5, he finally, in one of those moments, he said, yes, okay. He gave in. I trust Jesus as my Savior. And that evil spirit never more came back in. And so, that was, to say the least, an eye-opener for me as a teenager. That, in fact, there is a huge struggle for the souls of people. And that struggle is on a spiritual level. And the enemy does not want the salvation of anyone, of any of those. We were battling with those kids, with, you know, leading them to the Lord, and he wanted to throw a monkey wrench in that whole process there. And he, of course, went on to serve the Lord. He's a missionary to the unreached in Brazil, the Indians. He's a pastor now and a phenomenal preacher. I love to hear him preach. I mean, he is powerful with the Word of God. And so it's just wonderful to see that transformation that could be only brought about by the Lord. Anyway, I came back. I felt called to the mission field at 13 years of age. So I knew I wanted to go to college. I wanted to go to Bible school. I wanted to prepare to go back to the field. So I came back. I went to Grace, and I said, I'm going to get built up, and I'm going to get ready to go back to Brazil. And so that's what we felt the Lord was leading, and so that's what I did. And we were prepared, had some preparation at Grace, and I'm talking along spiritual warfare lines, but not really much. It wasn't until we were back in Brazil in the early 80s. In the mid-80s, then, we had a conference in São Paulo, and it was Missionary Information Bureau, and so Molly and I went. We stayed with Joe, and we went to this conference. And at this conference, Mark Bubeck was a speaker. And so I'm telling you this so that you know where I'm coming from. And so Mark Bubeck, he has a counseling center up in Sioux City, and he does a lot of this counseling with on a warfare level and with people who are afflicted and deliverance and this type of thing. And that was, we just soaked that up because that met a need that we felt that we had to understand and we had to meet head to head with the work that we were doing in Brazil. And so he's written several books, The Adversary, Overcoming the Adversary, and he related, he just, that was just fresh in his life and what he did, and that's where we learned a lot. And that was the basis for our ministry when it comes to warfare and counseling. Literally, those principles that we learned there became the model of counseling for us in our ministry in Brazil. So that's where we're coming from, and you can read those books. It's a lot of what has directed us throughout our ministry, throughout our years in Brazil. Satan's work is certainly not just a passing fad. From the Garden of Eden until he's thrown in the pit, he is active and at work and trying to work against. He's always hated believers with a very cruel hatred. Satan's kingdom is engaged in a relentless effort to destroy Christians and their faithful work to God and their submission to God's will. And the battle is becoming more open and I think evident every day as we go by, every day that goes by. And there's several reasons for this, I think. First, why is this battle becoming more open and evident? The subject of aggressive spiritual warfare has largely been neglected by evangelical circles. And I think this is true. This subject has been largely neglected. And often the church is characterized by swings, by the pendulum. Swings one way and then swings the other way. Goes to one extreme to the other extreme. And I think on one extreme of this issue, we've seen the Pentecostal, neo-Pentecostal churches deal with this in a phenomenal, fantastic show type of way, in which they do public deliverance, healing, etc., do a big show on stage of this. And then the other swing, the other side of the swing has been the evangelical Christians who have neglected to deal with it or denied it or downplayed it. And really, the enemy has a heyday with either extreme. The enemy has a heyday over here, and the enemy has a heyday over here with both extremes. And what we need is a biblical, balanced perspective where we see what the Bible has and avoiding both extremes. In the Novohusas Church, we never gave stage to the enemy. This is literally, people give stage to the enemy sometimes. And we had the policy, so if I was preaching and there was some manifestation of evil spirit anywhere, that the elders would take him out and deal with him in a side room. And many other people, the Pentecostal and neo-evangelical, would bring him up on stage and make a spectacle out of the whole thing. And we had decided then early on that we would not do that because he's robbing then the time from the preaching of the word. And who's on stage? Who's on stage? Yes. And so we decided we wouldn't do that. But we would aggressively counsel those who are afflicted by demonic oppression. And so we will counsel those people in our stances to deal with the person, not with the demon. Yes, sometimes we have to deal with the demon directly, but that's not our stance. Our stance is to deal with the person. And when counseling, I would prohibit, pray and said, in the name of Jesus, I prohibit any manifestation of any evil spirit here during this counseling session. I don't want to deal with no demons. I want to deal with the person. And we got to disciple that person. Because the enemy can do all kinds of stuff. And a lot of talking in the ears, a lot of making. They can't even hear you. Sometimes they can't even hear what you're saying. They don't even know how to answer you. They just stare at you. So prohibit any manifestation of any evil spirit. I don't want to deal with the spirits. I want to deal with the person. I want to counsel. I want to teach the person that person how to react and equip himself. And there's a lot of stories you can get into here. One grand worship service, the most notorious gay in Novahuasis comes waltzing down the aisle, twirling his purse and throwing his hips, and comes and sits down on the right in the front, on the front row here, you know, and then sits back here like this, making faces at everybody, you know. And so I took him back. I took him afterwards, fortunately. I said, look, I explained the gospel. Do you want to trust his Savior? He said, well, yeah, I don't know. Well, I didn't want him in church, so I said, come to my house. I'll counsel you. And long story short, he didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And he was just taking up my time. And so I said, if I got help for you, you can be totally free from these evil spirits and all those that deal with, many people that deal with this type of counseling say this is brought on by evil spirits, all the sexual deviations and everything like that. And if you want to trust Jesus, we can go on counseling. If not, well, he didn't want anything to do with it. Well, next Sunday he comes to church, waltzing down. And I said, in the name of Jesus and the shed blood, get out of here and never come back in here, in these doors, unless you want to confess Jesus as your Savior. He took off, never more stepped in that church again. But that's where your shepherd aspect has to take over, say, no, I got to protect the flock from this incoming evil spirit, the evil influence here. So, we need to get a spiritual position, a truly biblical perspective here. We're not going to deal with it publicly, as little as you have to, but counsel the people to do what's right in their own situations. Secondly, I think it's coming to the fore is because we're in the end times. 1 Timothy 4:1. Who has 1 Timothy 4:1? Okay, I think it's a sign of the times, too. There's more manifestations because in the end times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay, now this is to be taken very soberly. We need to be aware of this, you know. The aggressive, overt activities of Satan and the demons are to be much more pronounced in end times. That's what the Bible says. The third reason why we see much increased activity, I think, is because sin abounds in our day. Sin abounds in our day. The more wicked man becomes, the more open and obvious the power of Satan will be displayed, particularly in the sins in the areas of the occult and in sexual deviance. If you look at our society, last night, and I looked if it was there this morning yet on Fox News, you know who won the Republican nomination for a sheriff in a certain county in New Hampshire? Satanist anarchist. This morning it was still on Fox News. For public office, for sheriff of that county, the Republican nomination. What is this world going upside down or what? It is. And so the occult is out. And I used to look at Drudge Report. I don't look at it no more. It went liberal somehow. But it was always something satanic, some satanic manchete, what do you call that? Letterhead up there, you know. Yeah, headline, right. I didn't know how you knew Portuguese. Okay. So that's what the headlines. This whole LGBTQ movement is a manifestation, evil manifestation. And gender neutrality and everything like that, not to mention adultery, which has brought down many men of God and women of God. And so these are so pronounced in our society today. Satan is not under the rug anymore. He's not in the closet anymore. He's out on the headlines and bragging about it. You know, that's the spirit of lawlessness we see coming out broad and clear. When you said, who, in 2019, I don't know if you can remember that far back, 2019, you couldn't hardly fathom defunding the police. But the spirit of lawlessness is rampant. That's overt lawlessness. Well, the enemy is involved in all this, and we see that. A society that is characterized by pornography, licentiousness, drugs, alcohol, witchcraft, open Satan worship, is a society that will be very open to the obvious activity of Satan. That's already a manifestation of it. So, question, what are we to do as believers? What are we to do as believers then? And this is what we're going to try to do, is learn how to dress up for battle and pull out all our guns, as it were. And that's what we need to do. We need to be aware of this, and we need to dress for battle. It's a hand-to-hand combat, and that's the description of Ephesians chapter 6. Who has Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 13? This is what Israel was supposed to do with all this type of behavior that we just mentioned here. But let's just hear it again here. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 13. Okay, this shows God's heart to all these things, you know, and it mentions things here that sometimes we're not very familiar with. But what are some of the familiar terms today that we have of these things? It takes on different appearances, perhaps, you know, but some of the common things that young people mess with is the Ouija board, party seances, levitation, transcendental meditation, tarot cards, the horoscope. These are all things people take as toys and play with. And I say, because I'm a missionary kid, I never did anything wrong, right? And we had parties, cool parties, and we tried some of this garbage, you know. And so I know the young people do this and mess with this. Now, as soldiers or as enemies of this type of thing, you can't wander into enemy territory and not get wounded or messed with. If I'm a soldier and I just waltz into or behind enemy lines just for the fun of it, what are the chances of me getting captured or held hostage or tortured? They're very high. So once you start wandering into the enemy territory, you're going to run into trouble. And we should have nothing to do with this type of stuff. Let our children have nothing to do with this type of stuff. Because you're in enemy territory. And you're going to get wounded. You're going to get shot. You're going to get tortured. You're going to suffer for it. So we need to be alert. And as parents today, this is a scary job. But it's vital that you be connected with what your kids are doing. And inadvertently, maybe some habits that you have. You know. So we must pay attention to this Because, you know, we say, oh, I'm just going to see what it's like. But you can't use that rationale for other things. Like, we wouldn't use that rationale for pornography. Well, I'm just going to see what it's like here so I know what I'm up against. Oh, you don't do that. Because it woos you in. It sucks you in. And so that's not the way we should have. Let's see here, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9a. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9a. Thank you. Resist him. Your enemy prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to make us his prey. He wants to pounce on us. And what's the roar? Actually, the roar of a lion is to instill fear. And in Nova Husa there, we had a particular circus. They had a lion. It was clear across town, and we could hear it roaring clear across town. Just a horrendous roar. I couldn't believe that was an animal could make that big a noise. Imagine if you were this far away from it. You'd be shaking in your boots. And that's what the enemy uses. He wants you shaking in your boots with fear of him. And he uses that. And when we become fearful, we are more vulnerable. And he uses fear to do that. That's what he uses. And we're going to learn how we are invincible in Christ. Satan isn't invincible. Christ is invincible. And us, we in Christ are also invincible. But he'll use tactics to scare us and to deprive us of a victorious life. Okay, question. How involved do I need to become in spiritual warfare when I'm not aware of any particular problem? Say, well, how involved? What good is this here? What do I need to know? How involved do I have to be if I'm not even really aware of any particular problem? In that sense, the answer is, if you are a believer, you are already involved. There's no way around it. Satan presses the battle to us. And Ephesians 6 declares that we are in close hand-to-hand combat. The underlying thesis of Ephesians 6 is that every believer can be certain of victory. Therefore, stand. And that's the underlying thesis of that passage. The best defense is for a believer to have sound doctrine in his daily walk. We have a separated life, a holy, godly living. That's the best defense. I remember once we were called to this individual who was demon possessed. I took an elder with me, and this evil spirit all of a sudden said, "Hey, I know you," talking to the elder. "I know who you are. I know what you've done." And he started naming in particular individual sins that elder had done in the past. And he called him out on those sins that he had been part of. And the elder responded very well, and he said, "Yes, but in the name and blood of Jesus, I had been forgiven of all of those sins. In the name and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to leave." And he had to shut up, that evil spirit. He lost all his grounds of argument, because indeed, he was covered with the blood of Jesus. He had been forgiven of all of his sin. But the enemy will throw anything at you. But okay, what if you're living in sin? See, and that's where the examination comes in. Because when you're face to face with evil, if you are walking in sin, then you have no authority. Because you will be called out. Because you're walking in sin. This isn't something that's been dealt with. If you're walking, and so it's a call to pure living, to holy living. And that's the best defense. If you're unreprovable, you're without reproof, the enemy can't point a finger at you and say, "I know what you're up to. who are you to talk to me? You know, and that battle goes on, and that undermines our authority then as believers in Christ, because we're walking in the flesh. We're backslidden. We're not walking with the Lord. You know, and so this is something that's good about the Christian walk. That quick we can be back in fellowship with the Lord. You know, fellowship is a wonderful deal, and forgiveness of sins is a wonderful thing. So that quick, as soon as we're convicted, that we're pointed out, or we're called out on a certain issue, we can come before the Lord with a contrite heart and say, "Yes, Lord, I've sinned. I acknowledge this sin. You know, I confess this sin before you," and we're forgiven and back in fellowship. So it's important for us to walk a holy life. So as I said before, our emphasis is, does anyone have Galatians chapter 5? I don't think I wrote that one down, but let's just read that one. And you know that passage there. It's just before the fruit of the Spirit, but it talks about walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. We walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for those are in opposition to one another, so that you might not do the things that you please. And then it goes into that list, for the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, faction, envy, drunkenness, carousing. I don't think that's even supposed to be an exhaustive list or meant to be. It's just to remind us, hey, these things are things of the flesh. Hey, this is not what we're supposed to walk like, these things of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So it's just those lists are put in there for saying, hey, it's a reminder. In case you forgot, this stuff here is no good. You know, this is not what we're supposed to walk like. This is what we're supposed to walk like. And it's just a stark contrast of two lists that are in great contrast one to another. So, a holy life, walking in our, and this is what we're going to see when we're putting on the Spirit, when we're putting on to walk in the Spirit, the armor, the whole armor of God. And that really relates to a walk with God, and a genuine walk with God. But I was interesting, I looked up this week, Lewis Sperry Schaefer, just, you know, you like to check to see if you're not, you know, wandering too far off the trail. And Lewis Sperry Schaefer, he has in his systematic, he has a very interesting deal on angelology and the classification of angels, both angels and fallen angels. And that's very interesting. If you want to look at angelology, that's just a phenomenal. The way he has that broken down is great. But he says, in the government of angels, there is made mention of at least five echelons of authority. And so he looks at thrones, dominions, principalities, authorities, and powers. And so as you look at the spirit world, as you look at the angel world, there's angels, and the fallen angels are seem to be organized that same way. Because the legions that were fallen, and that's the way they work and operate. But let's just look at a few verses here that give us an idea of what goes on behind. Okay, what goes on behind what we can't see? And let's look at 2 Kings 6:17. This is the story of Elisha. And one of those kings was... the king of Israel was always going right to battle, and they knew all the movements of this king, and someone told him, well, there's this man, Elisha. He knows what you think in your bedroom, and he tells the king of Israel this. And so that king came to destroy Elisha, and Elisha was in Dothan. And And then his servant says, oh, Lord, goes out and says, they're after us. Look at all those. We're done for. And then Elisha says, no, we're not. Those who are for us are more greater than those who are against us. So let's read this verse, 2 Kings 6:17. Okay, thank you. That servant, he had no perception of what was going on, did he? Elisha did. He knew the battle lines were drawn. He knew all those armies, that army was against him, after him. So that was the enemy there. But the enemy, who was promoted by, you know, he was after them. And he was at peace because he saw the armies of God. And he asked for the servant to have his eyes opened. It'd be sort of cool, wouldn't it, to have our eyes open to see what went on behind the scenes. What's happening? You know, what's the lineup here? Just around this church? Or we don't know. But we know. We know there's a huge battle going on there in the heavenlies. Even to the progress of the kingdom of God in this church. And we just need to pray that our eyes would be open so that we would understand where the rubber meets the road. Where is that critical point of conflict where we need to draw the sword? You know, I like that passage where Jesus rebukes Peter. And Peter had just made that wonderful confession, thou art Son of the living God. And said, well, Jesus told him, no one but God has revealed this to you. And then in the same chapter, Jesus is setting his mind to go to the cross. And Peter's rebuking Jesus, saying, hey, come on, you don't got to go to the cross. You're the Messiah. You don't go to the cross. And what did Jesus tell him? It says there in Matthew 16:23, he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. I think that's real revelatory. He talks to Peter but addresses Satan. He said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And so Jesus unmasked what was going on there. Peter was being used as a stumbling block for Jesus by Satan. So Satan can set up believers as stumbling blocks. And that's what was happening there. And it was Jesus just unmasked that. Right there. Daniel has another interesting thing. It relates to this battle. Chapter 10, verse 11 to 13. And Daniel's seeking the Lord. He's praying to the Lord. He's set his mind to know the will of God. And he's been praying. What happens there? Let's see in verse 11 to 13. Daniel 10, 11 to 13. Thank you. Okay, here is a real stark picture of what's happening behind the scenes because the angel explained to him. He was praying, he's praying. And it says there, from the day you set your heart to pray, the Lord heard. So his prayer got there. the same day. I mean, it was immediate. The prayer got there. The answer was coming. But then the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. What truths are revealed there in that passage? What battle went on because of Daniel's prayer there? Also, we see the battle, but also we see echelons of hierarchy there in the evil spirit. The prince, he's the prince of Persia. And some people get into this territorial demons and all that kind of stuff. We don't even have to go there. But he's just established there is a prince. So there is some sort of hierarchy there in that spirit world. And there was a clash. And Michael helped the angel out that had to come. So there was a fight, there. Just interesting. We don't want to make too much out of that. We just want to read it and just let that be, okay? Let that be. Let us understand that there there can be great conflict as a result of our prayers in the heavenly places. And the battle is going on, okay? So just let it there. Now, Satan is a deceiver. Well, it makes us question, too, of how often do we quit? Sometimes we cry, well, why do we quit? What would have happened if he would have quit praying? Or often do we quit too soon? The text doesn't answer that, and I don't have an answer either. So it's just a good question, but I think it helps us in persisting. But we do know that Satan is a deceiver, and he tries to trick us to believe in that he is invincible, that he is powerful, that he can do anything that he wants. And, five till. I better not tell any more stories, huh? The truth is, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That is the truth, and we are more. We have to assume that truth and that position and that reality in our lives. And, let's read John 8:44. That gives us an understanding of who the enemy is. Okay, Jesus was talking, the context there, he was talking to the Pharisees and said, you are the devil, he's your father. And and he's the wicked liar and the father of lies. And he's a deceiver from the beginning. And that's who Satan is. He is a total deceiver. You can never believe the enemy. And if he is the father of lies, and you have then Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Look at that stark contrast. Lies, the liar, the father, the deceiver, the father of lies, and the truth embodiment, the truth himself. And so, any time we start aligning ourselves with a lie, we're aligning ourselves with the enemy. We're in enemy territory. When you lie on your income tax, or a little fib to your kids, or whatever it is, who are you aligning yourself with? The enemy. You're in enemy territory. When you lie, when we lie, we align ourselves with the enemy. We're doing contrary to what Ephesians, we're going to go into this. Gird yourself with the truth. That's what Ephesians is going to teach us. That means living the truth. And so, these are the contrasts here, and we start slipping into enemy territory when you lie. And that is, you go into disciple a new believer when that's all they've done all their lives. I mean, they just trust the Lord as their Savior, And then they keep walking in enemy territory. How victorious are they going to be in their life? Well, it's impossible to be victorious if you're walking in this territory of lying. You're fibbing. You're deceiving. That's why Jesus testified. Your father is the devil, because he's a lie. So we have to learn. We're going to learn that then, how to gird ourselves, gird our loins with the truth. So I didn't want to leave. I'm going to skip some stuff here just because I want to finish in this passage in Revelation, because the enemy is Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church, in 3 minutes. The Laodicean church, and I think that's a picture of what's happening, I think, to the American church a lot. And if we see verse 17, Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This verse, I think, he's talking to the Laodicean church. And this church, this sort of goes to that question we had, well, how much do I need to know about this if I'm not aware of any spiritual battle in my life? And I think that is the attitude a lot of the American church. And I say that in general, because I think Garden is way above average, you know. But we all need to grow in that. And I think we have succumbed to Satan's deception, to lukewarmness, to think that we are self-sufficient. We are spiritually victorious. We're rich. We don't need anything. Why do we need to improve? What do we need to improve in our spiritual lives? We got it all, you know? And because Satan has blinded us with his clever deception to think that we got it. Oh, yes, that's true for those poor little missionary churches that are just starting up and walking. But if we fall into this deception to say that we're self-sufficient, we're spiritually victorious, we're this, we're that, we don't need it all, and we don't even know that we are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And that is the blindness, I think, that is coming over evangelical Christianity in America. But victory is assured, as it says in verse 18. 18, it says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich with white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And I have to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and he will dine with me, and he with me. And I will come in, and we'll dine with him, and he with me. So we have victory. We have assured victory. And so as we progress, as we go forward, let us look at our own hearts. See if we haven't been lulled into a sleepiness of death, a sleepiness of a deceitful trick of the enemy to think that we have it all, that we got it. We're spiritually up, snuff. We don't need anything. We're cool. That might be our trick. That might be our deception. And that might be what we need to wake up to. And so we just pray. Pray for me as I prepare these. And I don't come with as any authority at all. I come learning together, and we learn together as we go through this. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that you will use your word in our lives to bring edification. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.